Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us find in these words, your word, that river of living water for your children who thirst. Amen. Please be seated. There's something about an inaugural address. You know, it's a tradition here in the States, isn't it? When a new president's elected, they come into office and they give this wonderful address. In the years after that, as they serve, they give what's called the State of the Union. And we just had one of those recently. They're not nearly as popular as they once were because they're in a different genre, if you will, than an inaugural address. They're more political. They're more dividing up the spoils and taking sides. Whereas an inaugural address casts this beautiful vision of where a country should go. The highest hopes, the highest dreams of the people aspiring to something great. We know what we're hearing this morning in Mark's gospel is an inaugural address. These are the very first words spoken as Jesus begins his public ministry. You'll remember that in the several of the Gospels, we have early accounts of his life, right? He has been born, the birth narrative, some beautiful stories. And then we move along and we don't really hear from Jesus again until we find him in the temple. He's 12 years old. And the only words that we hear him utter at that time are that, of course, in my Father's house. Where did you expect to find me? His parents were worried sick about where he was, and they were looking for him. He said, right where I ought to be. But that's really it. We don't hear from Jesus again until he's a man and he's beginning his adult ministry. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago on the 11th when we baptized, that it began with him submitting to the baptism of John. But even there, he didn't speak. Now we hear him speak. He begins his public ministry, God giving him his blessing. This is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. And then he begins to speak. And what does he say? Things that we want to hear, our highest hopes and dreams. If we've ever made our way through life and thought that we have forgotten what Christianity is about, he's telling us again what it is. Not only what it is, where we are going. And so we want to hear this inaugural address in that way. Here are his highest hopes and dreams. Here are the things that he's asking us to aspire to and move towards them. So what does he say? He makes two proclamations and he issues two commands. Two proclamations. The first being that the time is fulfilled. The second being the kingdom of God has drawn near. Time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Time is fulfilled. What does he mean by that? He means in him is the consummation of history. The consummation of history. Everything, the hopes and dreams of all the years, as we sing in that beautiful Christmas hymn, are being realized in Jesus Christ. What people have forever looked for are being realized in him. And that's significant because sometimes we go through our lives searching and seeking, trying to find, and don't realize that it's right there in front of us. It's in Jesus. The fullness of time, the consummation of history is being realized in him. Some of us remember well, some of us weren't even born then, Y2K. Y'all remember that? I mean, what a big deal. People all around the world thought something significant was going to happen right at the turn of another millennium has passed, and people thought something incredible was going to happen. As I've said before, hundreds of people made hundreds of millions of dollars capitalizing on the fears and expectations of people at that time. Something great was going to happen. I remember being at Disney with our oldest, and there were gas-generated lights all throughout Disney because they were so worried that all the lights were going to go out at once and people were going to be left stranded and not know what to do. They were worried that panic was going to set in. People were expecting something big to happen. What happened? Nothing. A couple of computers failed. And as I said, they were so old, they were likely to have failed anyway. It had nothing to do with Y2K. Nothing happened. The big thing already has happened. And it happened in Jesus Christ. That's the big thing. The fullness of time. The consummation of history is realized in Him. Then He goes on to say that the kingdom of God is drawn near. What does that mean? It's at our fingertips. It's there for the taking in the person of Jesus. Sometimes, again, we search and we search and we think that we have to somehow get to God. No, He's come to us in the person of Jesus. That's how gracious and wonderful He is. He doesn't make us walk to Him. He walks to us. It's at our fingertips. It's available to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't have to look any longer. We don't have to stretch ourselves. We don't have to labor and strive to find Him. He found us. The kingdom of God is at hand right before us. And then He issues two commandments after that. What does He say? He says to repent and to believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Repent, what does it mean? We know it means to be sorry for our sins, our transgressions, where we've rebelled against God. Of course. Yes, it's that. But it's much bigger. And we talked about it in baptism, and I think this whole crowd was here on the 11th and heard that, about how we renounce sins to the west and then turn to the east to accept God. Well, that's true. Repentance, and the word metanoeo in Greek, really means to turn around. If you're a boater, it means to come about. You know, sometimes we navigate the Christian life thinking, if I just tack a little bit to starboard, or tack a little bit to port, I'm going to be fine. And that's great if you began the trip by coming about, living life facing God. And we talked about how that produces expectations. If we're gazing upon God and He's gazing upon us, it has something to do with the way we live our lives. We know He's looking at us, and we're looking at Him. He's looking at the way we relate to other people. He's looking at the way we respond to those who are ungodly or unkind or untoward for us. How are we relating to them? How are we responding? He knows what we're doing in the middle of the night. He knows what we're doing under the cover of darkness. And when we realize that His gaze is upon us, it has a way of ordering our lives differently. Repent. Yes, it means to be sorry for what we've done wrong, but it means to turn around and live our lives not with our backs to God, but our eyes fixed upon Him and Him fixed upon us. And then He says to believe in this good news, to believe in the gospel. And believe, so often in the modern day, because we tend to be overly rational kind of the Enlightenment period led us to this place of thinking that it just means to believe in a set of doctrines. Like, okay, if I get the doctrine of God right, and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit right, and the doctrine of Jesus Christ right, the doctrine of sin right, then I believe. And yes, there's an intellectual component to what it is that we do, but it's much more than that. Believe in this case. Pistis means to lean upon, cast our whole lot with. It's like we've got $1 to buy one lottery ticket, and we're buying Jesus. It's to say, I'm going to trust everything I have in this good news that God's coming to me and fixing the one thing I can't fix, my alienation from Him, my rebellion, my sin, the thing that stands between me and Him. And so that's the inaugural address. It's going to be no coincidence that He's about to say to two sets of fishermen to come and follow Me, and they do because they've heard what the kingdom is about. That time is fulfilled, that the kingdom of God is at hand, it can be realized in Jesus, that we are to repent and to believe in this good news. They've heard it. And they're the example of what it is that we are to do. What did Peter and Andrew do? They left their nets. Jesus said, come and follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. Now, I don't know a whole lot about being a fisherman. Robert knows my dad. He was a corporate man for Winn-Dixie, a controller. He was an indoor guy. He passed along no outdoor skills to me whatsoever. None. No hunting, no fishing, not anything at all. My idea of fishing when I was growing up was a cane pole, a brass hook, and a worm. That was about the extent of it. And don't know much about fishing and struggle to teach my boys about what it means to fish. But he says, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. How would I try to communicate that to them? Well, first I would say that's the destination. When he says, come and follow me, where is it that he's taking us? He's taking us to this place where we're going to become fishers of men. That's what he wants from all of us. We have a slide that we put up for the sake of others often because William Temple, an Anglican who was quite famous in the middle of the 20th century, said this, that the church exists primarily for the welfare of people who've never been through its doors. The church exists primarily for the welfare of people who've never been through its doors. And so that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to realize that people can be blessed by Him and that they're missing out on it. They're not experiencing it and they're not experiencing the fellowship that comes with it. And so He wants us to be fishers of men. That is the destination. If He could have His way with us, that's what He would do, is shape us into the mind of His Son Jesus to live our lives for the welfare of other people. So what can we think about in terms of fishing that would help us get there? Because sometimes we resist that. Just like Jonah resisted going to the Ninevites to preach good news to them, sometimes we resist fishing because we don't know a whole lot about it. But one thing I would say is, it's not about a single hook. It's about casting a net. You know, just throwing a hook in the water can be a difficult thing. You're hoping some fish is going to see your bait and jump on it. But is that how the fishermen in Jesus' day fished? Is that how Peter and Andrew and James and John fished? No, they cast a net. They cast a net into waters far and wide, and then they pulled in whatever came into the net. Some of them keepers, some of them not. Well, that's what we're supposed to do, is cast this net far and wide. Draw people into the kingdom. Invite them, as we said a couple of weeks ago, or last week, to come and see, to behold this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We don't have to be theologically educated to cast that net. We just say, come and see. Behold, look what God's doing for us in Jesus Christ. And so we want to remember that. We're not dropping a single hook in. We want to cast the net far and wide. And in this case, we don't divide up keepers and those that we throw back. That's for God to do. He asks us to cast the net. It's not our job to judge and to, or even at the outset say, I'm only going to throw my net over in this water because likely to get people that I'd like to hang out with. He's saying cast the net. He'll worry about who's in it and who's not. We cast the net. We're meant to be fishers of men. Another thing about fishing is we have to realize that it takes patience. You don't catch fish instantly. You've got to cast that net. You've got to drag it in. If you're going to drop a hook, it takes even longer. We've got a couple of pictures. We've been blessed. Our family bought this beach place a long time ago, back in the 70s. And when we go down, I'm trying to teach the boys how to fish. So we're all sitting out on this little dock. And you know what? There are no fish on our hooks. We're just waiting. That's what we're doing. Now, after a while, though, there's a fish. Can you see that little fish? We're catching there what other people use for bait. Just want to point that out. We're not likely to clean that. That's a big one. I mean, that's a big fish for us. Yeah, do the next one. Even Madison gets in on the act. She got a fish. So we have to be patient. We have to go out there and fish every day. The boys, invariably, we're fortunate enough to get down there a few times a year, and they'll go, I'll say, do you want to go fishing? And they say, yeah. And then someone will go, yeah, but we didn't catch anything last time. I go, yeah. They don't know anything about gambling, but I think it must work like a roulette, you know, wheel or a slot machine. If you don't get a payoff occasionally, you don't keep going back, and they want to catch fish.
I said, but that's part of what fishing is about. You just go, and you know what? If we don't catch any fish, we'll just enjoy each other's company. We'll just have a good time together. And so they appreciate that. And that's the way the body of Christ ought to be. We ought to be casting that net far and wide. We ought to hope that it draws people in. But if it doesn't, in the interim, we just enjoy each other's company. We're sharing the fellowship that the body of Christ is meant to enjoy. And that's what we do. Finally, I want to say this. One thing that I think we miss out on when we hear Jesus say, I'll make you fishers of men. We think of mechanically fishing with a rod or with a net. But in 2 Corinthians, we're told that we are to be the fragrant aroma of Christ. And sometimes I think what we're really meant to be is not fishing, but bait. That people ought to be attracted to us because of the lives that we're living, the things that we say, the way in which we handle difficult situations, the way we cheer others on when they're struggling. That's what's going to be attracted to the world. Not a theological proposition, but people who humbly are following Jesus Christ, and because of that, have this fragrant aroma about them. They're attractive. And in the end, isn't that what we just heard in the story? Jesus walks by a lake where people are fishing and says, come and follow me. There's something incredibly attractive about Jesus for them to leave their jobs, their professions, their vocations, their careers to follow Jesus. The agenda that he's laid out in the inaugural address is wonderful. And there's something about him himself that draws people to him. He says, come and follow me. And they immediately get up and leave. Family, friends, vocation, in order to be followers of Jesus. If God had his way with us, that's the destination to come and follow me, to make us people with a fragrant aroma that draws others to him. Amen? Amen.
Well, we press ahead. One